You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are broadcasting live from the National Lutherans for Life Conference in Petersburg, Kentucky. And joining me at the table this morning, the Reverend Dr. James Lamb, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Dr. Lamb, welcome to His Time.
Thank you very much, Andy.
It's good to have you at the table with us and looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Also joining us this morning, Reverend Michael Salamink. He's the Executive Director-elect of Lutherans for Life. Pastor Salamink, welcome to His Time.
Oh, thank you for having us. We're very glad to have KFUO here at our conference, and welcome to the listeners as well.
Well, thank you. It is good to do this, to have some time in God's Word. Kind of unusual. We're studying God's Word in the lobby of a hotel at a conference. People gathered all around, fountains running in the background. It's a bright and cheery morning. It's a nice crisp morning here in Petersburg.
It's not a bad setting to study God's Word in, out in the midst of people, and that's what His Word is spoken for. So
absolutely,
and capture a little bit of the atmosphere that our Lord may have been experiencing when He delivered these words out amongst the people.
It might be a little bit different environments here. The marble floors and things like that might be a little bit different environment than that time. But
the people all around.
Absolutely. Lots of people around. It's encouraging to see all the people coming in and checking in, registering this morning for the conference. Looking forward to all that this conference holds. Now, Dr. Lamb, this is your last conference as executive director. How long have you served as executive director for Lutherans for Life?
It's almost 20 years. This is actually my 20th conference. So I started in 1996. My first conference was in San Diego, California. And so I've been executive director all these years. We'll be retiring or, as some have said, transitioning at the end of December. And then Pastor Salamink will be taking over. He came on in August. Our board of directors, I think, was very wise. They wanted a few months of overlap so he can see how things are going. He's followed me around here and there to learn how I do things, to learn how not to do things sometimes. So it's been good having him on board.
And the passing of the torch this evening, installation of Pastor Salamink tonight, correct?
Yes, we always open our conference with the worship service, and at this service we'll be installing him as the new executive director. And I'll be reminding him that I still officially carry that title until the end of the year.
Just a little bit of time left. Dr. Lamb, during your 20 years of serving in this capacity with Lutherans for Life, what are some of the highlights and some of the things that that have been memorable for you in serving with Lutherans for Life?
Well, there's so many highlights, and we do want to get to the study of God's Word here.
Absolutely.
But I think a couple of things. One, you know, Lutherans for Life has always been a front lines kind of ministry, and we depend on our folks out there. We have a structure with state federations and then life chapters and life teams, and it's always been a highlight to me to see these folks on the front line, day after day, year after year, passionate about God's gift of life and sharing that in so many, many ways out there. You know, I tell folks when I go out there, I say, you know, my job is kind of to come here, stir things up, and then I leave. But they stay there. They're on the front lines. And it's just been such a privilege to serve these kind of folks all these years. I mean, there are folks here at this conference who were active in Lutherans for Life long before I became executive director. And they're still active, and they will continue to be so. And the other thing that I think has been wonderful to see is just the growth of Lutherans for Life and the receptivity of the church and the growth of our church on these issues. And our young men, and some not so young these days, coming out of our seminaries, just really solid and square, not just knowing about the life issues, but understanding more than ever how the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to these issues. Mm-hmm. They're not just issues that we yell and shake our finger and say, don't do these things. You know, we have this a more powerful message. You don't have to do these things, because we have this good and gracious and generous God that we'll be talking about that as we get into the text.
Absolutely. Pastor Salamink, 20 years ago, when Dr. Lamb was taking on leadership, Let's see. I
was graduating high school at that point. And I did know at that point that I had the desire to serve in pastoral ministry, but could not have foreseen the twists and turns that the Lord has led me and my family on thus far. And his plan has turned out to be better than I would have imagined anyway.
What are you looking forward to most serving as executive director of Lutherans for Life and succeeding Dr. Lamb?
Well, Lutherans for Life is a unique organization, even in the For Life arena, and that it's because we're able to focus exclusively on the heart of the gospel. And I think you see that the things that we devote our attention to in Lutherans for Life really have to do with the heart of the gospel. God's free grace and the way that transforms lives and transforms circumstances that otherwise would be impossible for us to overcome. We have the opportunity at Lutherans for Life to talk about those things and to put that love of Christ into action on a daily basis right where people are. That's what I look forward to the most. People who are passionate about that from a uniquely Lutheran perspective that is focused on God's grace and mercy.
Very good. Well, I look forward to the service tonight, the installation, and certainly celebrating the opening service here at the Lutherans for Life Conference. And blessings on your new service.
Thank you.
Gentlemen, shall we study God's Word?
Of course.
Amen.
We are taking a look today. We're in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. What would you like for us to know about the text as we prepare to study?
Well, I think we need to look back. Before we start, we need to look back in chapter 19. At the end of chapter 19, this is where he's talking to his disciples here. And this is where Peter and the others are saying, we've left everything and, mm-hmm. and followed you. And what is there for us? And Jesus tells them, there's something good for you. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So he's saying, yes, there's good things for you, disciples, and others who have left everything and followed me. And there's a but in the last verse of 19, but don't get a big head about that, folks, because that's my gift to you. There's going to be many who think they'll be first, will be last. And there's going to be those who feel they're last, and they're going to be first. And then, chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of God. So there's a transition right here into, he's telling this parable, I believe, to accentuate how we receive things from God. It's not based on what we do. And certainly, he's going to reward his disciples, his apostles, but even that reward is a gift to them. And there are many who will not have worked as long as the apostles or with the intensity or the notoriety, so to speak, but they too will receive the kingdom of God.
Pastor Salamink, anything to add?
To give us kind of a place marker on the chronology of the ministry of Jesus, chapter 20 in the Gospel of Matthew is the last chapter before Jesus enters into Jerusalem and begins his Holy Week ministry there leading up to his death and resurrection. Immediately following our text, he's going to foretell his death for the third and final time to his disciples. And so we're sort of turning our hearts to the ultimate focus of the gospel. It's been said that the gospels are story of the crucifixion with a really long introduction, because the theological weight and the literary weight of the Gospel of Matthew and all the four Gospels as literary productions is really on this end story. It all leads up to the main point, the reason why God came into the flesh, which was to offer himself for the salvation of humankind. I want to echo what Dr. Lamb had to say, and that is that what we're going to find in our text is that God's relationship to human beings is exclusively based on grace. And this parable is maybe one of the most offensive when it comes to recognizing that. And we're going to see that if an employer were to behave this way in our time, it would be just as offensive to us as it was to the people of Jesus' time. And we can't lose that edge to the gospel, because that edge is what gives the gospel its power. And so prior to this passage, in chapter 18, he's been talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's been teaching about welcoming the little children and how God's grace to us is the way that, like, a father or a mother relates to their child. And then immediately preceding our text is this passage about the rich young man who came to Jesus and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And mm-hmm. Jesus says, "What do the commandments say?" And the man recites the commandments and Jesus says, "Good, if you do these things, you will live." And the man says, "All these I have kept since my youth." And Jesus says, "Well then, give away everything you have and come follow me and you will have eternal life." And the man went away very sad because he had great possessions, which is Jesus's extending of grace to everybody, that it's not based on the law, it's not based on your works, that God's relationship to humankind. Martin Luther was on to something when he pointed out the distinction between grace and works. And so that's going to come out fully in our text today.
Let's take a look at the text. Matthew chapter 20, the beginning of the first verse. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he said he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first and the first last." So that's our text today. Now, it seems like a short text, but as you both have pointed out, there's quite a bit in this text to dig into. "For the kingdom of heaven is like," we hear this frequently in scriptures, in the gospels. This is a sign. This is a parable, right? This indicates this. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to something. Always an indication. This is a parable.
Exactly, and Jesus wants. He's always striving to help people understand the kingdom of God, and that it's quite different than how we think of earthly kingdoms, and things operate different in the kingdom of God. And I remember it was Dr. Martin Charlemagne in my day, way back, before Pastor Solomon was even out of high school. But he helped us define the kingdom of God not so much as a realm, a place, but a rule. So we can say government is Washington, D.C., but it's also a rule over us. And so in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God can be defined as God's rule over us, but it's a rule of grace. It's a rule of grace. And that's what makes it so different from earthly kingdoms. So he's often doing these comparisons to help people understand that.
And, you know, it's interesting also to note that the situation that Jesus is going to relate in this parable is an extremely unlikely one, even in Jesus' day. The Old Testament had been very clear that landowners were not to cheat their laborers out of the wages that they had earned, and that they were not to treat them unfairly. And so commentators are telling us that it's extremely unlikely that this particular situation would have happened, which adds to its rhetorical impact then, because Jesus is relating God now. You know, in many parables, Jesus relates to an everyday situation that people have experience with. But in this one, he's sort of kicking it up a notch and saying, well, God behaves even more generously, even more prodigally than other human beings do in distributing his grace freely. And so he's setting the stage for that. It's interesting, the word that's used for the master of a house, that Greek word includes the English word despot, which in our language means somebody who has absolute control and authority. And so already from the outset, Jesus is establishing that this landowner has the right to do whatever he wants with his land and with his wages. And so anything he does that benefits anybody else is sheerly because of his grace and his generosity. And we see that generosity come out in so many different ways, mm-hmm. actually, in this parable.
Yeah, I think tagging on to that, if we could imagine people listening to Jesus telling these parables, so like in this parable and some others, it's like they'd be sitting there and then they'd kind of be, their brow would maybe furrow a bit and they'd be wondering, wait a minute, this is strange. I think of the parable that we call the prodigal son. You know, as he tells that one about a son, a father who actually gives all his inheritance to his son. And then later on, well, I mean, people said, this is crazy. This would never, ever happen. And so Jesus really grabs their attention. Once again, this is different, folks. The kingdom of heaven is different.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. There's a contract.
Yes.
There's an agreement.
A normal contract. The denarius was considered a day's wage, so mm-hmm. it's a fair wage. No problems so far.
I would actually suggest that the laborers were happy for a couple of reasons. First of all, the master of the house has gone out early in the morning. That means these laborers are going to have a full day's work. Now, understand, these are day laborers. And we still have, in some larger cities in our culture, we still have this phenomenon of day laborers, of people who will gather at a specific spot in the city, and employers will come and hire them mm-hmm. Just for one day. Maybe they'll pay them entirely in cash, trusting that those laborers will take care of any necessary legal requirements and taxes all on their own and without the necessity to fill out W-4s and things like that. But this master, he starts early in the day, which shows that he's a very responsible master. He's concerned not only for harvesting what is in his fields, but for the greater socioeconomic good of his community. The word that's used that says the laborers agree to a denarius is the Greek word symphony, right? And to us, that's a pleasant sound, which is what makes me think that these laborers were probably very happy not only to be employed, but to be employed at the best going rate.
Sure.
Right? And so denarius is the best going rate for a day laborer. So they're very happy because the owner of this household, this land, has given them a gift by giving them employment.
And a whole day. A whole day of work.
A whole day of employment. Now they're going to be able to provide for their families. Mm-hmm. And he sends them out to work.
And the story continues. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right. I think that For me, reading this in the English, that stands out. Whatever is right, I will give you.
And who's going to be determining that? It's going to be the master. He's going to be determining what is right. And so the laborers trust that they will get a fair wage for starting a little bit later in the day.
So, provided, of course, that they labor, right?
Right.
Because what the owner of the vineyard says is that word is that whatever is right is the word for righteousness, right? So he's going to do whatever fulfills the thing that corresponds to all the expected standards. We should probably note, for those who aren't aware, the third hour is not terminology we generally use in the English language or in United States culture. That probably refers to about 9 o'clock in the morning. The first hour of the day would have been about 6 o'clock when everybody wakes up. Maybe 4:30 if you have young children or pets. But this is 6 o'clock.
Or work in radio.
Morning, yeah. Right, or you work. And so he says, you also go work in my vineyard. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you employment, and I will pay you whatever is right. Whatever will be above reproach, that's what I will give you. He's not trying to make a deal or skimp anybody. He's simply saying, you are going to be paid commensurate with the labor that you provide.
And so they went. They went. He said, I'll pay you. Go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. I know there's still so much more to study, but we have time. Well, we are broadcasting live from the Lutherans for Life National Conference. We're studying the Word of God, the Daily New Testament Reading with Dr. James Lamb and the Reverend Michael Salamink of Lutherans for Life. And we'll be back in just a moment on Worldwide KFUO.
If you've ever experienced hospice, you know how meaningful it is. What you may not realize, however, is the need for compassionate volunteers. Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care is seeking volunteers willing to assist through friendly visits, running errands, or even sitting with patients while caregivers take a break. To make sure our volunteers are comfortable, we provide a thorough orientation to volunteering for hospice. If interested, visit lssliving.org/volunteers.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
You're listening to His Time. We are broadcasting live from the Lutherans for Life National Conference in Petersburg, Kentucky, and we are studying the Daily New Testament Reading with the Reverend Dr. James Lamb, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and the Reverend Michael Salamink, executive director elect, and we are broadcasting from the lobby of the Cincinnati Airport Marriott Hotel, and it is a nice big crowd out here of lots of Lutherans who are here affirming life and getting ready to join together in the conference. Some time for study, fellowship, worship, visiting the Creation Museum. And speaking of study, we are studying Matthew chapter 20 today with Dr. Lamb and Pastor Salamink. And before we went to break, gentlemen, I think we were just starting on verse 5. Is that right?
Yes.
All right. So this was the second group that in the parable, they were invited to go work in the vineyard and were to be paid what is right. So they went. Verse 5, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So he several times throughout the day, he goes out and finds more workers, laborers, standing there idle, not working, and invites them to go into the vineyard to work, and they do. Go ahead.
Well, we have, again, this, you know, he's going on about noon and 3 o'clock, and then at the end of the day, way at the end of the day, and there's still people there that need work, and he offers it. He offers it to them. And, again, I think that people are listening. You brought it up at the beginning, Pastor Salamink, about this guy's going to be, he's starting early in the day, and but he keeps going, and he's offering work for these laborers who've been idle, even those who've been idle all day. I think we're kind of leading up to this word that's translated generous is really the word good. You know, I'm good, and generous, and I think we're seeing that. We're leading up to this landowner who's a little bit different than others.
You already get the sense of his character because, you know, those of us who live in the United States are not as familiar with the concept of servants or household servants as some others are. But he's not just sitting around allowing those whom he hired to do work. He also is working very hard. He goes out, you know, the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. That's probably just about as frequently as he could go out, because in between those times, he's orienting the new hires to the work that they'll have to do, and making sure the foremen assimilate them into the working groups. But we've got to ask ourselves, why is it that he keeps going out and keeps finding people
right
to work? So we get a sense that, number one, this landowner's harvest is really abundant. This year has been a great year, and you can almost see the joy on the landowner's face as he keeps going back, and every time he supervises a new group, he looks out over the fields and shakes his head and says to himself, "Nope, this is not going to be enough. God has been really good to me this year." And so he goes back out, and you know, he gets later in the day, anyone who's ever had the grade school experience of choosing teams knows the reason that the people who are last are left for last. It's because they appear to be less able to bear the work of the day. And the Jesus hints at that when he has the master say, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" Well, part of that reason is because they've not been chosen. Part of that may be because they were lazy early in the morning and didn't get out to the place where they can market themselves. And part of it simply may be because these workers have a reputation for not doing the work demanded of them. Now, we've seen this evident in Jesus' own ministry, that he goes to the poor, the outcast, the marginalized, and the people whose sinful choices are in some cases responsible for their unfortunate situation. But Jesus overlooks all of that in the same way that the master of the vineyard overlooks all of it. He doesn't say, "How much work are you able to do?" He doesn't ask them, "What kind of work are you suited for?" He simply says, "You go work in my vineyard just like all these other people. Welcome. You also will have a share in the generosity that I distribute."
And I think we need to look at that phrase "going out" too, because he goes out to them, and this is the kind of God that we have. you know, he comes to us. He comes to us right where we are. And you were alluding to that, Pastor, right in the midst of our struggles, our laziness. He comes to us. I go back to the story of the prodigal son again, where the father, when he sees his son out there, he runs out to the son. Hmm. This is a great picture of God in Christ, who enters into our world, into our sinfulness, in order to redeem us. So I just really kind of locked in on that phrase. He keeps going out to
sure.
these folks.
He comes out to the laborers. Now, anything else up through verse, what, 7, through that last group of laborers, the 11th hour. So up through verse 7, yeah. Anything else before we go on to the last section here, verse 8, and the payment?
I think, yeah.
Paycheck time.
I'm eager to get to the point.
We got to get to the good stuff.
All right. So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Interesting. Is that normally how you would pay the laborers? Call them and pay them their wages, beginning with the last.
I think the fact that Jesus includes that in the parable is a signal to us that he's letting his audience know this master does it differently, right? Because otherwise, he simply would have said to the foreman, it's time to call them in and pay them. But he says, no, this time I want you to do it my way, a different way. And that corresponds with how Jesus had ended the last chapter.
Exactly.
The last shall be first and the first shall be last. But this gives, you know, from the perspective of the laborers, this gives everybody an opportunity to be witness to the generosity of the master. So everyone's going to get to see how much he loves people. And so he calls the last ones in first.
Once again, this landowner is different, and he's making that known. And this, you know, this whole parable is framed in those words: the last shall be first, and the first last. And he's just illustrating it here.
And when verse 9, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius.
So what we have, literally speaking, is verse 9, when it says, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. That is what we would say is the climax of the parable. It's the point on which everything turns. And so we expect, as Jesus' hearers, that when he says, when those hired about the 11th hour came, for him to say, each of them received 1/12 of a denarius. Each of them received what is right,
sure,
which is what was said before. But see, Jesus sort of left that what is right undefined so that his hearers would fill in the blanks and expect that what is right means what is fair. But instead, Jesus shows that what is right when it comes to God and his kingdom is not what is fair, but what is good. And so what we'll see for the rest of this parable is God is not fair.
Not fair according to human standards.
Not even fair according to his own standards. He's the one who said in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, I think he says, the laborer is worth his wages. You shall not cheat him because he is a kinsman of yours. But here God reveals that what he has in mind is what is good. And that is entirely according to grace. And so we're going to get to see that grace put in motion because he has given more than what was deserved.
And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. They grumbled.
And so would we. Had we been there and been those laborers that started early, we would grumble too. We would be shouting, it's not fair. It's not fair that they should receive the same that we receive.
And that word grumble is an Old Testament word for what frequently occurred among the Israelites. And so we see this over and over, especially in the Exodus narrative, that God is good, but the people grumble against Moses, or they grumble against Moses and Aaron. And no matter how great God is, there always seems to be grumbling. So it's a word that is indicting us of our sinful condition, that it wouldn't matter what God would give us. As a matter of fact, he gave to Adam and Eve the heavens and the earth and everything that was in them, and still, because of the devil's temptation, they found that they were not content.
Mm-hmm. And it's a deep-seated kind of grumbling. I think it's idiomatic. It's like evil in, of the heart kind of idiom. It's and that's indicative of our sinfulness and where it flows from. It's deep-seated. It's our sinful nature that we have from the moment we're conceived in our mother's womb, and it comes out in grumbling and complaining and wanting everything to be fair.
And here Jesus replied, but he replied, or the master's reply, I should say, but he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first and the first last. I'm doing you no wrong, friend.
It's interesting that part of the enduring power of Jesus's parables, not only for Christians, but for anybody who comes into contact with them, is how true to life they can be. And so, you know, just like we have the experience in the parable of the prodigal son, that when the older son comes in from the field and sees his younger son is being fawned over and partying, he says to his father, "You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." That rings true for all of us. And we even transfer it the way Jesus intended to transfer them. We think to ourselves, now, wait a minute. There are people in the world, Lord, who are not as faithful to you as I have been, and they seem to have it better. And there's a similar situation in this parable. When those who have borne the heat of the day grumble, we understand. Now, wait a minute. Don't we deserve more? And the truth is, yes, we do deserve more. More awfulness.
Right.
Because if God were fair, we would each receive commensurate with our sinfulness. But God is not fair. And we see maybe we really don't want God to be fair. But what a discovery when you find out that God is not fair. And that's why, to me, the saddest words in this whole parable are when the master says, "Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you." And there's sort of exasperation in the master's voice. He says, "All right, if we're going to have to talk about what's fair, take what is yours and go." And beneath the surface, you can almost hear the master saying, "You know what? I was so excited about this harvest that I brought in all these people even later in the day, even at the 11th hour. And I really had in mind that we were going to have an all-night celebration into the weekend because you've been a part of this wonderful harvest. But you know what? If all you're concerned about is your pay, if you don't recognize that we have the opportunity to build some genuine community here and share in one another's joy, fine. Take your money and go. You've earned a denarius. There's your reward. But be gone, because the rest of us, we're going to celebrate."
"Do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last." We hear this in other places in Scripture as well. The last will be first and the first last. Dr. Lamb? Yeah,
Jesus is, I think I always have this bad habit of wanting to rename parables from the headings that we see in the Scriptures sometimes. And this one is headed, "The Workers in the Vineyard." I think I would head it, "The Generous Master," because it's his generosity that is rewarding these folks. And he's trying to get this message across, again, back to our context, that we got to guard against two things. We've got to guard against this arrogance that I somehow, because of what I am doing, I am first and I deserve to be first. We need to guard against that. And then we also need to guard against the whole idea of our worthlessness that we can have. I have a quote from Luther here on this text. Mm-hmm. Since we're, you know, Reformation Eve here, we should be quoting Luther. The first shall be last. Such words teach us to cast off all arrogance and self-righteousness, even if you think that you have equaled Abraham, David, Peter, or Paul. For others may reach a higher degree of humility and faith than you have. The last shall be first. Such words teach you to hope and not despair, even if you believe that you have sinned like Pilate, Herod, Sodom, and Gomorrah. Mm. See those two messages. It's you who are arrogant. Mm-hmm. No, don't be. But here's this powerful message for those who think they have sinned and that there's no hope for them. And you know, we deal with that at Lutherans for Life because, you know, sins against life. We know sin is sin in God's eyes, but sins against life can be more difficult to deal with than Indeed. Other sins. You think of a woman or a man, they participated in a choice that results in the death of their own son or their own daughter. And I've heard it over and over again. I know God forgives sins, but this sin, Pastor, this sin, this is just too big to be forgiven. I'm truly the last, and I don't deserve anything. And of course, none of us sinners deserve anything. But our generous master, who himself became a servant and bore our sins on the cross, every sin, every single sin. And so the size of our sin, as we say humanly, doesn't matter. The last two will be first. They are recipients of the generous love and forgiveness of our master, no matter what.
In 30 seconds or less, Pastor Salamik, I'll give you a chance to anything else about the text
today. Last word.
I just can't get over the enthusiasm that the landowner or that God has in this text. It's very parallel to the prodigal son when the father runs out and embraces the son saying, hey, we got to have a party. I don't care what's right. I don't care what's fair. I don't care what's expected. Let's celebrate. And so when Jesus says the last shall be first, the people of his day hear him saying, those of you who feel that you are worthless, who maybe because of your sins are worthless, come celebrate because the harvest is great and the landowner is good. That's your God. That's your salvation and your community in Jesus Christ. And so he ends with that joyful invitation to all of us.
Amen.
Amen.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Salamik and Dr. James Lamb of Lutherans for Life. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll get into Creation Club. It's Friday, and we are going to the Creation Museum later on today. So we're going to check in with Pastor Wirth and continue our conversations with Dr. Lamb and Pastor Salamik. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.